All right. Well, good evening. I think for the last 2 years, I've been in First Peter. So we're going to do our very best. I think we might finish up tonight. So we're going to be going to First Peter chapter 5. All right, before I speak, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love, your mercy, for your grace. Father, we thank you for being the God that you are, one who loves us. And as our brother Ed used to say, you love us and you know us. You know our weaknesses. You know our sins. You know our frailty, but you love us. And when you look at us, you don't see the sin, but you see the righteousness of your Son. Father, I pray that you be with us tonight. Hide me behind the cross and the words that are said and done would bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Kind of a brief overview. We know First Peter. Peter's writing to the dispersion, the Jews who have been dispersed throughout modern-day Turkey, five different places where with the persecution from the Romans. And so they're in a situation where they're as Jewish believers, their families who are Jews disown them because they're no longer following the law, they're following the Lord Jesus. And then you have others that the Romans and different ones, they don't like the situation that this new facet of Christianity. So they're just kind of between a rock and a hard place. So Peter is encouraging them throughout the word, and we get to chapter 5. In chapter 5, he is exhorting, and I'm going to start with verse 1, and I'm actually going to read through, probably the first four verses. To the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. I'm going to go ahead. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greet you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you and all who are in Christ Jesus. All right, in verse 1, he says, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. Okay? Now, Peter's writing this between AD 60 and AD 68, writing his two epistles. But as your fellow elder, imagine Peter considering himself as a fellow elder. If we look at Matthew 16, and I'm having to use my phone tonight, so y'all bear with me. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do you men say that I am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So here's the great apostle who was actually, most people consider, the leader of the apostles, but yet he doesn't consider himself an apostle here. He considers himself a fellow elder. Here Peter considers his position as one of the elders. Now when we say one of the elders, we know that there's more than one. This is plural. And what does he do? He exhorts them, strongly encourages them. And he's also considered as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So Peter was one of Jesus' closest disciples and saw how the Jewish leaders persecuted and tried to kill him on many occasions. You know, he lived with him. He walked with him for 3 years. He was so close to him. And he saw all of the different times that, whether it was the Sanhedrin, whether it was the Pharisees, you know, Jesus was constantly persecuted. And I also think of the verse when we're thinking about the Lord, you know, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Peter was there with him for 3 years. And he witnessed and he saw all the persecution that the Lord went through. And he saw the Lord suffer more than anyone had ever suffered before or ever will suffer. But not just because he was scourged, beaten, spit upon, and crucified, but because he bore the sins of the world in his body on the cross. Matthew 27, 45 and 46, very familiar. When Jesus was on the cross, verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Yet Peter saw the Lord. He saw the sufferings. He saw the shepherd die for the sheep. Peter remembers how Jesus forgave him and restored him to the great apostle and leader of the church that he was. And he urged the elders to do exactly what Jesus told him to do. And we read in John 21 where Jesus restored Peter. John 21. Beginning verse 15. Again, very familiar. So Jesus, this is after his resurrection, and Peter and his fellow fishermen are fishing, and Jesus has them cast the net and catch the great amount of fish. And in 15 it says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, Do you love me more than these? Peter said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourselves and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me. So, here the Lord restores Peter after he had denied him three times. And he became the great elder, the great apostle that he was, and that the Lord was able to use. And he says, Peter, not only was he an elder and a witness, but he was also a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Peter, along with James and John, saw Jesus' glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. So he saw Jesus transfigured. He saw his glory on the mountain. And of course, we know that at that point, Peter had one of his failings. He was all over the place. He was on the highest highs and he was on the lowest lows at times. But here he wanted to have the three tabernacles built, and one for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for Jesus. And there he was humbled. He was humbled by God the Father. But he saw Jesus' glory. He saw that. The scripture tells us, though, however, there is a glory coming in the future which will be greater than that, the glory that shall be revealed. I don't know about you, but I get excited thinking about that, about the glory that will be revealed. So as we're suffering, we have that to look forward to. So in verse 2, Peter tells them, shepherd the flock of God, he's telling the elders among you. Peter exhorts the elders to lead the assembly of believers, to supervise, instruct, discipline, and give direction to the believers, and to do so willingly and not under compulsion. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. I'm not going to read all that, but it says, If a man desires the position of a bishop or an elder, he desires a good work. But he must be willing to do the work and not feel pressured to take the responsibility. It must be by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Not one of those situations to say, well, if nobody else will do it, I guess I might take the job. No, it can't be that way. It can't be that way. It has to be willing and it has to be by the leading of the Spirit. And also for the right reasons. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Not for money being the primary reason, but for eagerness to serve the Lord. And verse 3 says, And not for lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proven to be examples to the flock. Elders are to lead by example and encourage and stimulate us to do good works. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. While I was studying, I was using a couple of different commentaries, and one, I think this was, I'm trying to think which one it was now, but it was saying An elder's work involves a tremendous expenditure of physical and emotional energy. This was MacArthur's. He must sympathize, counsel, reprove, rebuke, teach, discipline, and warn. A lot of responsibility. Looking back over the last 12 to 14 years, our elders here have experienced all of the above requirements and handled them with Christ-like love. We are blessed to have the leadership that we have here and must continue to lift them up in prayer. We are very blessed. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I went into discussion over the different crowns and whether they are physical crowns, whether or exactly what. I'm not going into all of that, but the fact of the matter is that you will receive, there will be the reward, the unfading crown of glory. These are eternal rewards in heaven that Jesus, the chief shepherd, will reward to those who love him and serve him. Okay. The first part of the chapter 5 was about the elders. Now we move into the next section, beginning in verse 5, about us. The flock. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. All of us are to be subject to our elders. Whether the younger ones here at this table or the older ones like myself. We are to be subject to our elders, whether younger in age or in faith. And I said, why? And again, MacArthur says, wisdom through years of experience in the things of God. Years of studying God's word. And they are the ones God has given responsibility to shepherd his sheep. Through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 continues, says, and it says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. We don't have to turn far. Back a page, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 9. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we are to have fervent love for one another. What would the world be like if everyone had fervent love for one another? What would the churches be like? I think we're very blessed here. Very blessed here. That we look after. I know I can speak from my own experience and the trials and things that I've gone through, how the love of Christ was shown by the flock here. Says we are to think highly of others and not to think too highly of ourselves. Putting others' needs ahead of our own. That don't exactly sound like the culture around us today, does it? Says that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When we think of pride, I think of Dr. Jeff is always saying, reminding us of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Everywhere in Scripture that I've ever seen, and y'all correct me if I'm wrong, have you ever seen where pride was used in a positive note? seem like it's always negative. I was thinking of some examples of pride in the Bible. The first one I thought of was Goliath's pride. No one can defeat me. I'm the great warrior. Then a little shepherd boy with a sling and a stone took him out. How about King Nebuchadnezzar, king, the great king of Babylon? He boasted about his great city that I have created, that I am. And God caused him to crawl on his belly and eat grass for a while, as a wild animal, for 7 years. So pride's not always such a good thing. And then there's a verse that says pride goes before a fall. But God gives grace to the humble. When I think of being humble, I thought of King David. Dr. Jeff's been doing this, and when Nathan the prophet confronted him, and he realized, and we read about it in Psalm 51, where David humbled himself. And it's a beautiful psalm, it's linked, so I'm not going to read it, but you read Psalm 51, where David humbled himself, says, "It's against you, O God, and only you that I have sinned." He humbled himself. But like David, it's only when we humble ourselves that we can experience God's grace. God gives grace to the humble. Verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in the due time. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. When you think of humbling yourselves under the mighty hand of God, again, the first thing that popped up to me was the example of our Lord. And we find that in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, begin in verse 5. Well, I'm going to go in verse 1. If therefore, if any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for also for the others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus has given us the perfect example of humility. Now, there's nothing more to say. There's nothing better that you can read about humility, the humbleness, than the Lord. The King of Glory humbled himself and came down from heaven to go to the cross to save us from our sins. By being obedient to the point of death. One thing that MacArthur was talking about in his notes that I thought was really good, and I found myself falling short on this, is every day, are we looking for the Christ to come back? Are we looking for the second coming? Is that part of our daily lives, our attitudes, what we're thinking about? Because if we were looking for Christ to come back, then humility should be our attitude and spreading the gospel to the lost our top priority. Humility should be our attitude, and spreading the gospel to the lost our top priority. Okay. Look into verse 7. We'll cast all your cares, or have already done it. It says, be sober, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. While we should not worry, we should be sober and alert to the attacks of the devil. We must put on the armor of God to be able to withstand these attacks. In 1 Peter, Satan is using persecution to wear us down, to wear the Jews down and in their weakened state. We must not try to defeat him on our own strength. But we are to resist him firm in our faith. While we must never underestimate the devil, God is greater. And when we resist Satan through the power of the Holy Spirit, he will flee. But the key there is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You ever feel like you're on an island by yourself? You're the only one suffering? Peter here is reminding us and them that we're not alone. We're not the only ones who are suffering. But God is using this suffering. Verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. This is hard for me, and I'm sure it's hard for some of the rest of you. But when we think of the suffering, true victory in suffering is to see God behind the scenes working out his wonderful purposes for our lives. No matter how bad things are, we must remember that he is the God of all grace. He loves us more than we can know. And he will one day take us home to live forever with him in heaven. I don't know about you, I'm excited about that. I'm excited about that. As hard as it is to try and understand, God uses suffering in our lives for our good and his glory. When we are weak, he is strong. Verse 11, he says, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I was going off on a little tangent here. When we think about to him be the glory, I don't know about all of you, but I like to watch sports. I like to watch football. And it seemed like every time someone makes a play, they get out there and they strut around like a rooster, just, oh, look at me, look at me, look at me. I'm the best thing that ever happened. Just so temporary. But to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In verse 12, my Silvanus, our faithful brother, and as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. So Peter gives his purpose for writing this letter to the Jewish believers of the dispersion, to encourage them and to testify to them that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Now that's something that we all need to take in, not just them. They're in their situation, again, they were between a rock and a hard place, it seemed like. And he wanted to encourage them not to try to go back into the law, not to go back into Judaism, but to stand firm in the truth. As we conclude in 1 Peter, I wanted to go back, and in the footnotes in the beginning in my study Bible, it says, how does this apply to us? What it means to you? Then the title is, Recheck Your Passport. Peter was writing to men and women who were up against a crazy quilt variety of challenges, heartaches, and peril. The differences among these believers did not matter nearly as much as what they held in common in Christ. They needed to remember their real identity and their unshakable destiny. So it is with us. We too are pilgrims, passing through a sometimes treacherous world on the way to our true home in heaven. Peter's letter is a reminder to check our passports now and then. No matter how anyone else regards us or labels us, we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus and given a magnificent, permanent inheritance that nothing in this world can shake. As citizens of heaven on foreign turf, we can expect to be harassed from time to time, but no one can change our transforming purpose, our ultimate destination, or the royal welcome that awaits us. That should make a difference in how we live right now. What a wonderful, wonderful future we have in heaven as we live and reign with the Lord. When I was studying on this and I was thinking with all that's transpired in the last several days and was thinking about how we worry, I'm sure if I looked around the room, how each one of us, is the things we're worried about, are the things that we feel like the world's caving in around us. I'm sure people in Israel probably feel that way. And I'm sure throughout, and we think about the problems in the world today, the problems in our nation with everything. But we have a God that loves us, and he promises that we are to cast our cares on him. And if we do cast our cares on him, then we can experience his peace. No matter what the waves of the world are around us, we can experience his peace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, was willing to humble himself and become a man and go to the cross and bear the sins of the world so that we could have the future heaven to look forward to and live in forever with him and be in life. Again, we just thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.